First Samuel chapter 3 is where we're at today. Listening for life. Starting in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray today that we can hear what it is you're speaking to us today for our very individual lives each and as a congregation. We thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I really don't think I have to explain or give a lot of evidence to tell you, to show that the age that we live in right now is a dark age. These are dark days. We're experiencing dark days, and Peter might describe them as evil days. Today we're in an era called, which is called the postmodern era, and it's mostly characterized as one where truth is believed as to be relative, that the majority of people see truth as whatever you want it to be, really. Whatever suits you best, that is your truth. Well, if you believe that, you'll surely get lost and desperate. For if you define truth as you see it, or what's within you as an imperfect and frail person, a fallen person, you'll end up hopeless. For since we are imperfect, we're imperfect beings and fallen beings, if we search for truth within ourselves, what's that going to lead to? Imperfection. And lead to a lot of anxiety, I would say. Because we're trusting in just in ourselves, in our fallen state, rather than in our Creator, who is perfect, eternal, and cannot change, because He is perfect. And that's why John says, the Apostle John says, walk in the what? In the light. Walk in the light. He referred to God's way and God's truth as the light, because anything outside of it is darkness. And what happens when you walk in the dark? Nothing good. Nothing good happens when you walk in the dark. Or if you have shades on, right? In church. We're in a time where we're surrounded by people that are walking in the dark, in an era where, you know, like I said, people are trying to define truth as what they want it to be. There's no moral compass to guide us, to guide our culture. They're not following a moral compass. And we see the fruit of this. We see the fruit of this way of thinking, that truth is relative. Do you know what the number one reason for adults to lose sleep is? You might be thinking children. That could be a part of it, but worry. A medical doctor said he's never had a patient that died from too much work, but from too much worry. Psychology Today, a magazine, says the average high school student has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. Things aren't looking too good right now. 25% of college students in the U.S. have been diagnosed with mental illness and have received treatment in the last year. Such anxiety and mental problems, and I won't say all of them, all mental problems, but ones like these come because we're hoping, people are hoping, not hoping in the truth of God, whose ways are higher than our ways. When you rely just on your own way, not God's, that's going to lead you to a dark place where there's going to be anxiety and depression. Now, if you want help as we travel through this era, this dark era, well, you should pay attention today for what God has to share in the text. For it is written during a time, this was written during dark days for the people of God. It's whenever Samuel was called. Does anybody know what era that was? The time of the what? The judges. The time of the judges. That was a time that was described in Judges 17:6 as a time when everyone did as they saw fit. What does that mean? People judged for themselves rather than following God's way or knowing God's way or having a king to guide them. They judged for themselves. That means if you have a goat, I see a goat, hey, if I can make my way to that goat, I deserve it. That's my goat. Something like that. Someone, could you imagine a world or a time like that where people just did what they felt was right, right? That's why God raised up judges graciously. He didn't have to, but he graciously raised up judges like Samson to deliver the people from their enemies because they got themselves in a lot of trouble for rebelling against God. So Samson, with his strong arm, came in and delivered and helped them. But then also judges like Samuel today, who deliver them from a greater enemy, themselves, and for their rebellion against God. And Samuel was a judge and prophet and priest. And I'll tell you what, that era that he lived in has one thing in common with ours. Maybe more things in common, but at least one thing, it's they followed their own made-up truth, not God's. Well, Samuel's story, it starts out before Samuel's even born. His mother, Hannah, she's married to a guy named Elkanah. I guess you haven't used that one for your kids yet, have you? Elkanah. And Elkanah had another wife, too, and she was able to bear him children. Hannah wasn't, but Hannah was favored. Maybe she was better looking. I don't know what it is, but she was more loved by Elkanah. I don't know whatever reason Elkanah was using, but she wasn't able to produce children. And so Elkanah's other wife just gave it to her. Every time she had a child, she looked over at her. What do you think about this one? So she really caused her, she put salt in the open wound. Because back then, when women didn't have, they couldn't give children, they were perceived as less of a woman. As if that wasn't enough, this woman really digs it into her wound. Well, so Hannah, what she does, their annual trip to the temple as a family, I guess, kind of funny way of having a family with different wives, but they go together to the temple, and as she's there, she's sobbing before the Lord, and she asks for a son. And when she does ask for a son, she asks not just for her own interests. This is something we can learn about prayer. It wasn't just for her. She prayed, and she said, yes, Lord, and I will offer him right back to you. He'll be dedicated. And he'll go through the Nazarene, I guess you would say, either a Nazarene vow, which part of that is shaving your head. But he was going to be dedicated to a full-time, lifetime service to God as a priest. So what happens? She fulfills her vow. God gives her Samuel, and she does that. She doesn't just use him for herself, but for the nation, to help with the problem, to be a part of the solution, not the problem. So she offers him back once he's weaned, and Eli raises the boy. And so that's how, like I said, it tells us something about our prayer life. When we're going to pray something, we always have to remember, what does this have to do for somebody else? Is this going to help somebody else? How is this going to bring further the kingdom of God? Well, Samuel, as we see, he is a special, special guy. He was a great person in the kingdom of God, and he was able to discern God's voice at a very early age. Scholars say somewhere between 8 and 12 years old. So he became one of the greatest prophets, judges, and priests, maybe even, and one of the greatest people in the kingdom of God. We want to see how he was able to do that. But before we do that, I want to share a quick, well, I guess it's not too long, but it's a long story. I won't say quick story. Back in the days of the telegraph. Does anybody know what a telegraph is in here? Come on. All right. Clara, all right. If you do not know what a telegraph is, ask your grandma or ask your grandpa, all right? During back in the day of telegraph communication, a young man had learned he needed a job, all right? And he learned of a job opening that was in town. And so what he does is he gets ready for the job, finds the address, and goes to apply for the job. So he gets there, and it's this giant room, and it's real busy, people at work, and a lot of noise, and there's this telegraph ticking in the background. So what he does, he sees a sign that instructs all the applicants on what to do. And so he goes, and he follows the sign, so that was getting an application, filling it out, sitting down, and waiting for your name to be called. And once your name was called, it says, you know, go through these doors and to the back where the interview will be conducted, and you can have your interview. And so he fills out the application. He sits down for maybe 30 seconds, maybe a minute, and he gets right up, and he walks right through those doors. And people are looking around like, nobody even called this guy's name. What is he doing? This is messed up. I mean, is he going to even get an interview or what? But the next thing that happens is the employer walks out. Employer walks out. He says, thank you, everyone, for coming today. But I came to tell you that you can all go home. The position has been filled. And, of course, one guy stands up, one of the applicants says, hey, what? This is just not anymore. This guy just comes in here, fills out the application, his name's not even called, and he walks right through the doors and has an interview, and he gets a job. He says, it's just not fair. So an employee says, I'm sorry, but all this time that you guys have been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out this following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. Then he went on to say, none of you heard it. None of you understood it. He did, and he gets the job. Well, I share that because today we are surrounded by a lot of noise, a lot of distraction, a lot of dings on our phone. It's almost reflex. You hear the ding, and you grab the phone. Well, no matter what you're doing, you're driving, whatever you're doing, hopefully not, but you grab that phone, and it's like a reflex. You got to look and see what that message is. But we're surrounded by a world of a lot of noise, distraction, a lot of busyness. We're busy people, and it's difficult now. It's difficult to hear the voice of God. Do you know what the most powerful powerful force on earth is? Is it water? I mean, who can stop a tidal wave? Has anybody stopped a tidal wave? It's not water. The most powerful force is God's voice. It was his voice that started all other forces. For by the word of the Lord, the heavens were created. God spoke, and it was. And as Hebrews states, God holds all things together by the power of what? His word. God's voice is the most powerful force because it created all things and it sustains all things and forces. And it brought life and it continues to bring life. So how do we hear this voice, this most powerful and important, most important voice in such a busy and distracting world? Well, we're going to look at Samuel and try and be encouraged to see how he was able to hear God's voice. For to be such a great man, what made him such a great man of God was that he was able to hear God's voice. And not just hear it, but obey it. So what does he teach us about distinguishing God's voice from all the other noises out there? First off, he was faithful. He was faithful to God. Now, faithful, not flawless. I didn't say flawless. He was faithful. There's a difference. You can't be a flawless spouse. You can't be. I haven't met one yet. You can't be, I mean, Christine's pretty close, but. You can't be a flawless spouse, but you can be a faithful spouse. You can say, honey, you are the only one. And hopefully, you don't say, honey, you're number one. Because what does that imply? There's others out there somewhere. Don't say that. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that from experience, but I'm just saying don't. Do not say, honey, you're number one. You're special. Honey, you're the only one. I've been faithful to you. Well, Samson was faithful to God. God was the only one. God was his God. There were no other gods, no other interests that came ahead of God in his life. And Samuel's life contrasts with that of Eli's sons, whom they should have been the spiritual leaders, but they were far from God. As chapter 2, if you move back a chapter, verse 12 starts saying that Eli's sons, it's kind of amazing you hear this in the Bible, Eli's sons were worthless. It says worthless men. You think you're going to hear that in the Bible from God? Worthless men and did not know the Lord. Now these guys were priests. They were supposed to know the Lord and be leading others in the Lord. It kind of gives you a glimpse of what was going on, how dark it was back then, that the priests are messed up. Eli was all right. He didn't do a good job correcting his sons rightly, but these guys were not all right. They would actually take more or less steal from the temple. People would bring offerings, and they showed complete disrespect for the offerings, like meat offerings. The priests were allowed to get a certain portion, but these guys would like force people to give them all the best cuts when they wanted them, not being patient. So they showed a lot of disrespect and contempt for God's offering. And that was their great sin, as the Lord declares that they had a great sin. But they also took advantage sexually of women that worked at the tent of meeting. Took advantage of women. So these guys, they were far from God. And Samuel, he was a strong contrast to these guys. And of course, compared to them, you can see he was faithful. They were surely unfaithful. He was faithful. He knew the Lord. He was faithful, and part of why he could hear God's voice is because he stayed faithful to God. Next is Samuel heard the voice of God because he put himself in the right place. Put himself in the place, in the position to hear God. Now, have you ever had a cell phone drop? Have you ever dropped a call? And you drop a call, right? And then you got to roam around, whether you're walking or driving. Hopefully you're not driving too much or texting, like I said earlier. That you have to find a spot where you can get reception. Get that reception back. And by the way, I'll tell you, it's not in this building. It's not in this building, and I think we chose the metal building for a reason, so the phones aren't distracting us, right? But anyhow, you got to put yourself in that right spot to get that reception. Samuel did that he put himself in position to hear from God. He was at the temple, right, near the Ark of God. Now, I ask you today, are you putting yourself in position to hear from God? Are you daily seeking time alone with the Lord. A time and place, whether it be, I don't know what works best for you, whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, the middle of the night, whatever it is, where you're seeking God in His Word and in prayer. Putting yourself in position to hear that voice, to hear the voice of God, which, by the way, can speak to all people all at once. He can do that. And by the way, you know phones do have an off switch. And if you don't, if you can't find it, I'll help you find it. If you can't find the off switch or the tablet or the TV, or I think Facebook has one too. You can unplug from Facebook. Whatever it is, whatever distracts you and keeps you from finding that position where you need to be in to hear from God daily, you need to unplug from that. We need to hear His voice on a daily basis, especially in times like this, right? Next, are you too busy? Too busy for God? Now, not necessarily in a hurry. Not necessarily in a hurry, but busy. There's a difference between being in a hurry and being busy. Now, a lot of times those two come together. All right. Well, I've been in a hurry a lot of times, but not necessarily because I was busy always. For example, you can have some believers who get so wrapped up in God's Word and in prayer that they forget about the rest of the world. Now, I'm not saying every time I'm late for something that that's why, that I was so holy reading my Bible. Sorry, I was just, you know, God was really speaking to me. I couldn't leave. But there are times, you know, people, you can get wrapped up. You can be in a hurry and late for something because you might have been doing something good. You got distracted. If you're a person like that, by the way, I've learned, if you have your mind in the heavens so much, don't forget to have your feet on the ground, all right? To not be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? We got to remember, we got to go out and we got to be a light, right? Be a light to the world. But like I said earlier, just because you're in a hurry does not mean you're busy. So how do you know if you're busy? You're busy if you don't have time for God. You're too busy if you don't have time for God. If you don't have time for a daily devotional life. Whether it be 15 minutes, 10 minutes, half hour, whatever. If you don't have any time for God, you're too busy. Something needs to be cut out, and something can be cut out. Now Samuel was able to hear from God even in a time, as the scripture says, the word of the Lord was rare. It was rare, it says, that there weren't many visions. Now that doesn't mean God wasn't speaking. Doesn't mean He wasn't speaking. It means that people weren't listening. They weren't putting themselves in position to hear and to obey. God is always, He's always speaking. He's always articulating who He is and His love for us. I mean, think about it. Jesus, He was God in the flesh, right? And He was the what made flesh? The Word made flesh, signifying that God is one who communicates and communicates always. God didn't stop talking. The people stopped listening. And if Samuel was able to hear God's voice in his day, we surely can today. Well, there's a parable. Jesus told a parable. It's called the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, and we don't have to really get into it too much, but I'm just going to really briefly describe it. So it's concerning. There's a farmer that goes out. He has some seed. The seed represents God's Word, the Word of God, whether it be through the Bible, a sermon, a lesson, God speaking through His Spirit to your conscience, maybe through another believer. It's God's Word being spoken to you. And there's four soils. There's the hard soil, which is the Word goes to it, but it bounces right off, right? Then there's the rocky soil, and the person receives the Word with joy even. But then trouble or persecution comes, and they fall away. Much like, let's say you go to a seminar, right? Or like for us, the teens, we go to CIY. We go, we get real excited. We receive the Word with joy. But soon, once the troubles of life come and the hard times, we forget about the Word of God. And we fall away, and no fruit is produced. And by the way, I've been there. I've been there as a teen. I know what that's like. Then there is the thorny soil that receives the word well, but the worries of life and the illusions of wealth choke it out like weeds in a garden, a cursed garden with a bunch of weeds, that the worries of life and the illusion of wealth choke the word out. And finally, there's, of course, the good soil, which receives the word and produces fruit, and that person applies the word to their lives. And not just a blessing to themselves, but of course to others in their lives. Well, I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon on the parable of the sower here, but I do want to point out, especially with the hard soil, four things that make our hearts hard and keep us from receiving God's word. Four things that prevent us from God's word really taking root in our heart and producing in our lives. First is disinterest. That's where someone, you just don't care what God has to say. You don't care about God's word. You're not interested, all right? You might be hearing it, but you're just not paying attention. You just don't care. Then distraction. Distraction starting, you actually might show some interest, but then something happens, the ding goes off, and maybe someone calls you or whatever, you get distracted and you start going in another direction. But then third is disregard. Now, this is where someone might be interested and stay focused, but then what happens is that word conflicts with their worldview that they know. It conflicts with maybe their culture that they're embedded in, and that they just have disregard for God and his word after that. Now, please listen to this. This is a quote from a guy named John Tyson in regard to this with God's word and how, you know, a lot of times our generation or our culture we try to look at our culture or look at God's word through culture a lot of times, which should be the other way. It should be the other way around. John Tyson, pastor out of New York, he says, if you're thinking about taking something the church has taught consistently for 2,000 years and rejecting it because of our cultural moment, please do it very carefully. Because if you want to talk about who you should be suspicious of, it's people who were just born, who feel like they know better than 2,000 years of people in every conceivable context wrestling with the scriptures and trying to follow God. We see a lot of people today who fall prey to the new fad and allow culture to prevent them from the word taking root in their hearts, in our hearts, and allowing life to develop as God's word does its work. And we often think, well, our generation knows better. Our generation does not know better than God. We don't need to instruct him on his word. Lastly, the last thing, and Jesus says this quite clearly, the last thing that will actually prevent the word from taking root is what? The devil. Quite literally, he's out there. Once he sees God at work in someone's life or any of his fallen angels, they're right there trying to disrupt things so that that word does not produce fruit. There's a saying that says, where God erects a house of prayer, the devil builds a chapel there. He's waiting to disrupt things. If God's about to do something good, he's going to be there trying to disrupt it. Well, let me close with a short story here as we end. A guy by the name of Eric Weinmeier, he is blind. Yet on May 25th, 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. Suffering from a degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13. But that didn't stop him. On a mountain where 90% of climbers never make it to the top, and 165 have died trying, Eric succeeded, in large measure because he listened well. He listened to the little bell of the climber in front of him who showed him which direction to go. He listened to the voices of teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall 2 feet to your right," so he would know what direction not to go. He listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. When we take a perilous journey, listening well can make all the difference. And I would add, when we journey through a dark and perilous time, listening well to God can make all the difference. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your word is always going out, that you are faithful in speaking your word to us, your words of life. God, help us to put ourselves in position to hear your word and to hear what the Spirit is leading us to do. You said in the parable of the four sowers that whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. God, we pray that we would have ears to hear your voice and that would lead us to where you would have us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.